If you have your Bibles, let's open up to Judges chapter 16. And we're going to be looking today at consequences and repentance. And we're going to be covering a couple of verses today because I want to leave a little bit of time at the end for us for some prayer and some reflection. And we'll get to that when we get there. But in Judges chapter 16, verse 21, it says this: "Then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. And they bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven." Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you're a God of second chances and third and fourth and fifth and umpteen chances. You're a God that, Lord, forgives us. And when we mess up, you give us a brand new chance to start over and to be restored. There are consequences. And sometimes, God, those consequences can be lifelong. But you're merciful even in the consequences. And many of those you actually remove from our life and you use us again. You restore us. God, as we look at Samson's life, we see a man who wasted much of his life. He was used by you, but Lord, it's amazing he was used at all. And it wasn't until the end of his life, I believe, that he really got serious about you. And yet, God, you honored him and you honored the fact that he cried out for forgiveness. And Lord, you had mercy on Samson. And God, he will be with us in the kingdom of God with reward. And so, Father, I pray that if there's any here today and they think their life has been wasted, it's almost over. There's really nothing left. Lord, the consequences are everywhere and they wonder what good could come out of this. I pray you encourage us from the story of Samson. That you're not through, that you will, God, till the very end, work with us and in us and bless us. And Lord, for those of us that still have some time to go, maybe we're not at the end of our life. We don't really know when that could be. It could be today for any of us. But for those that are younger and Lord, under normal circumstances, would have a long time yet to go, I pray you would use Samson's life as a warning that they wouldn't go down the path that maybe some of us in this room have gone down and wasted much of our life, and what Samson went down, Lord, and really wasted all of his life until the very end. So I pray you would just open up your word to us, and I pray you would teach us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now today, as we look at consequences and repentance, I can say that one thing consequences have done in my life is they have stuck with me in some areas. They've been forgiven and removed in other areas, but they've always gotten my attention, and God used them to drive me to the Lord. And God is using consequences in each of our lives here this morning the same way. God allows them in our life so that we be driven to the Lord. God will take those consequences. And oftentimes, he doesn't necessarily even have to cause the consequences. It's the result of sin. If we sin, there will be consequences. And that's what we're going to look at today and how God used it to bring Samson to a place of repentance. Now, as we've been looking at Samson's life over the last few weeks, what we've seen with Samson again is a man who lived a life of sin. And the problem with living a life of sin is it brings a lifetime, oftentimes, of consequences. Now, don't be discouraged by that because you may have some lifetime consequences. There's many of us in this room that do. But at the same time, God is a God of restoration. And God will often remove consequences from our life. And the consequences that he doesn't remove, he gives us grace and he uses it to grow us and mature us. So Samson is going to see God's grace and God's restoration, although short-lived, quite literally, in Samson's life. But again, consequences are a useful tool in God's hands. As a matter of fact, it's oftentimes consequences that finally break a person. Oftentimes when I see people that are going through a very, very difficult situation, if they are a very hard person, if they are a very stubborn person, if there's something in their life that they just refuse to repent of, consequences are a good thing. It's hard to watch. It's very difficult to watch, but it's a good thing because you know it's going to bring them to that place of brokenness like it did Samson. And the problem is with consequences, because they are often delayed, especially early on in life, we tend to think that we're getting away with it until it's too late and now the consequences are irreversible. And that's my heart for much of our young generation today. When I look at the sexual revolution that's still going on, it's been around for a long time, all the new sexual diseases. You know, when I was a kid growing up, all you had to worry about were venereal disease and certain things you could go and take a pill and get a shot for. Today, they have ones that are non-curable, even some that will kill you, like AIDS. And so the consequences have grown because of our national sin and because of the way our nation has gone and the world has gone over the years. Some of us are experiencing some of those consequences. But again, this is where God's love and restoration comes into play. And what my warning would be and what God's warning would be for those that are young is don't wait until it's too late. Don't wait. until the consequences are there. Deal with it now. Take it serious now. Because those of us that can look back and wish we could change those consequences would love to do that. Again, it doesn't mean we can't be restored, and it doesn't mean that we can't be forgiven. See, here's how consequences work. Here's how sin works. Once we ask God's forgiveness, we are forgiven. It's a done deal. But how many in this room have experienced the fact that the consequences carry on? You ever been there? You're forgiven, but the consequences carry on. Look at Samson's life. Now, we're going to see today that they take Samson and they literally gouge his eyes out. One of the major consequences in Samson's life is he loses his eyes. And we're going to see that Samson's hair begins to grow again. But here's something that will never grow again, and that's Samson's eyes. And it paints a vivid picture to us that although God will, as that picture of the hair shows that restoration going on really in Samson's heart, that old picture of the restoring of the Nazarite vow, his eyes never did grow back because there are consequences that carry on. And that's why it's so important that we understand this and we take it seriously so that we don't just live our life without realizing there's going to be a payday. God is gracious to forgive, but it comes back to bite us later on. Now, what is it that led to the breaking of Samson's vow? This is something I want to recap before we get into this because it's a solid warning for us and also an encouragement of how we can stay away from this. First of all, he started hanging around vineyards, which were forbidden to hang around by a Nazarite. Modern day translation, he started hanging out at places he never should have been. And we talked about the fact that if we find ourselves hanging around places we shouldn't be, whether it's a literal place or whether it's in our home and being on the internet, if we're hanging around places we shouldn't be, then eventually we're going to be sucked in and we're going to find ourselves falling into sin. This was Samson's first problem. Next, he willfully came in contact with things that God told him not to come in contact with. You remember a Nazarite was not to go around a dead animal. And what did he do? He went to a lion that he had killed, and he wasn't supposed to be at the vineyard anyway when it attacked him. He found some honey in the lion. He took the honey out. He defiled himself before God and his Nazarite vow, and he defiled his family with it as well without them even knowing where he'd gotten the honey. And so he was around dead things that he didn't need to be around. And again, God tells us to stay away from the dead things of the world. These are all steps toward falling that we can be warned about and we need to take very seriously. Here's the danger of here's the steps to falling sermon. That's not really what this is. But we are covering it right now. Here's the danger. It's easy to leave today and say, well, now I know the steps about how, to falling or how to keep from falling. But if you don't take it seriously and do something about it, you're going to be a victim of it. It's got to be real in your heart. Am I hanging out places I shouldn't be? Am I being around the dead things of the world that God has told me to be away from? And then the very last thing that he broke in his Nazarite vow was he had his hair cut off. And I blame Samson for that. Although Delilah lulled him to sleep and someone came in and cut his hair off, he told her how to do it. He walked right into the trap. He opened the door. So ultimately the responsibility falls on Samson's head, so to speak, and then fell off of Samson's head just as quickly. And that, again, was the major blow that took away his relationship with God because the cutting off of the hair was the end of the Nazarite vow. If you go back and read Numbers chapter 6, when you cut your hair off, it was the end of the Nazarite vow. And so Samson had officially ended his lifelong Nazarite vow to God, and then the consequences come in. You know, it's amazing to see how certain people could be so strong in one thing and then conquered so easily in others. Samson killed a lion with his bare hands. He killed over 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey and his bare hands, and yet he couldn't handle his own flesh. It destroyed him. You see, a man that can't take, or woman that can't take their own personal desires and bring them under control by the power of the Spirit, and that's how it's done, by the power of the Spirit through prayer. A man or a woman that can't do that is going to be a man or a woman that falls victim to the sin that they're trying to avoid or thought they would be able to avoid by their own strength. British statesman Edmund Burke said this, and again, a British statesman, so bear with me. He says this, men are qualified for civil liberty in exact proportion to their disposition to put moral chains on their own appetites. Society cannot exist unless a controlling power upon will and appetite be placed somewhere. And the less of it there is within, the more there will need to be without. It is ordained in the eternal constitution of things that men of intemperate minds or uncontrollable minds cannot be free. And listen to this last line. This really sums up Samson's life. He says this, their own passions forge their own fetters. How true is that? Our own passions forge our own chains. Some of you probably this morning are right now chained to certain sins because you've let your passions go. So here's the thing. I used to be chained to my passions and my sins for 25 years, the first 25 years of my life. God set me free when I gave my life to Christ. The fear that I have now is I don't want to open that door and be chained again. Did you know a Christian can come under bondage again to the same sins? If you let your guard down, you get away from the word, you get away from prayer, you start doing the old things, maybe just, you know, hanging out in some of the old places, watching some of the old movies, whatever it was that got you in the state you were in before you came to Christ. If you start doing that, you're going to become a captive again. And the sad thing about Samson is he never did repent in the first place. He simply did this in his entire life. But herein lies the encouragement, guys. And grab this. This is so encouraging for us. Especially if you've spent your whole life up to this point living in sin and you're thinking, God could never use me. It's too late. Thank you for sharing, Mark. I appreciate your, you know, talking to me today and I came to visit or whatever, whatever the case might be. Or maybe even a Christian that's fallen away. You've been living in sin for a long time. And you're saying, it's too late for me. God's not going to use me. He can't do it. Samson spent his entire life in rebellion to God. God still used him from time to time, as we saw in the scripture, even though he was in rebellion. And at the very end of Samson's life, he so repented that God put him in the hall of faith. Now, what do I mean by that? When you go read Hebrews chapter 11, guess who's listed in all those people that had this great faith? As you read down that list, guess who's in there? Samson. And I look back at Samson's life and think, Samson? The hall of faith? I mean, I would say Samson would be in the hall of disobedience, if anything else. And yet God has recorded him eternally in the hall of faith. Why? Because he repented from his heart. He cried out to God and truly got it right. And when he did that, God not only restored him, God has reward for him in heaven. And God has recorded him as one of those who's listed in the hall of faith in Scripture. So encouragement for us. Now, where we left off last week with Samson, he was captured by the Philistines, as you know, after Delilah deceived him and his hair was cut off. And we ended there in the last part of chapter 20 with that last sad sentence that I want to read again, where it says, but he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. How sad. Samson had taken all of these downward steps. He now was separated from God. He didn't even know that God was gone from him until he needed God. And then when he reached out to God, God wasn't there anymore because he had rejected God and God had allowed the consequences to come into Samson's life. He had broken his vow and or commitment to the Lord. And now this is where he finds himself. And this is where we find ourselves taking up today. Look at verse 21. It says, after this, then the Philistines took him and they put out his eyes and they brought him down to Gaza and they bound him with bronze fetters and became a grinder in the prison. There is so much in this verse. And it really sums up what happens to the believer or the unbeliever when they go down the path of sin and allow the enemy to take them captive. And again, here's the warning. It's not just the person in the world that suffers these things. It's the believer. I've seen this. I know some that are going through this right now because they opened up a door again and didn't take the warnings of God seriously. And by the way, if you know you're in that place and you know, okay, I know what he's saying is right. I need to do something about this. Take this seriously. God is warning you this morning. And you need to deal with it before you leave. And I'll give you a chance to deal with it before you leave. But you really need to take it seriously. Again, so many people look back with tears when we need to be looking forward with caution and stop this from happening. Notice it says Samson's consequences here to what he had done. First of all, notice it says he was taken captive by the enemy. Consequence number one, if you're a note taker, Samson was taken captive by the enemy. Why? Because he opened up a door to where the enemy could take him captive. He played with sin so long and followed the sinful situation so long, now he no longer can break free like he did before. He's been taken captive. And again, some of you this morning may have been taken captive. And if you have found that you've opened up that door and you're now taken captive again, listen, there's good news for you. The Lord can set you free this morning. But once again, you need to confess and you need to repent. God will set you free, but you've got to take the action to do the right thing. Samson here has been taken captive by the enemy, and anyone who continues in sin and unfaithfulness to God will eventually find themselves taken captive by the enemy. You just can't get away with it. You may think you're going to get away with it, but you're not going to get away with it. Secondly, notice his eyes were then put out. Look at this. His eyes were literally put out. This is pretty gross, and I'm not going to go into depth about it because of my unintentional ability to paint pictures. But this literally means they bore his eyes out. I think I can leave it at that. Enough said. So not only was this a horribly painful and graphic situation, he lost his eyesight. You know, it's one thing to lose your eyesight because your eyes go bad. It's totally another thing for someone to remove them in some brutal, horrific fashion as happened to Samson. And I can't even imagine what that would have been like, going through the process, knowing it was about to happen, then it taking place and realizing I brought this on myself. And guys, note this. One of the first steps to forgiveness with God is recognizing we brought these consequences on ourselves. If you're blaming God this morning, or you're blaming your family or your mom, yeah, it's Mother's Day, but I hate my mom because she caused me to fill in the blank. Listen, I'm not. Maybe you had a horrible mom, but when you became an adult, you still had the ability to make your own choices. And while I encourage you not only to forgive your mom, although she may never ask your forgiveness, for you to choose to forgive her so you can be free, you still need to recognize the consequences in your life are upon you because of choices that you made. And Samson now has to live with this, his eyes being horribly removed in some terrible way. Now, not only was Samson spiritually blind due to his sin, he's physically blind as well. He lost both. You know, when we sin, we become spiritually blind. Samson sinned, he was spiritually blind and then also physically blind. And how ironic. The very thing that got Samson in so much trouble was the very thing that was gouged out in order to bring him to repentance. See, Samson was lusting with his eyes. Women, that was Samson's problem. And God, through the eyes of a man, are women, that's how men are drawn in. And that's why we talked about women being very cautious about how you are with your brothers and how you conduct yourselves and all these things, because men are drawn in that way. Now, it's not your fault if men are drawn in and you've done anything wrong. That's not my point. But men need to be careful to guard our eyes. Samson didn't guard his eyes. And because he didn't guard his eyes pulled him in and trapped him. And now the very thing that trapped him was gouged out. You know, it's interesting. And the Lord will let that happen. By the way, the very thing that is pulling your flesh in, if you don't deal with it, God will allow the consequences to deal with it at some point. Listen to what it says in Matthew 5:29. Jesus said this. He said, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than your whole body be cast into hell. That is, you need to take whatever drastic action you need to take to stop sinning so you don't go to hell. He wasn't telling us to maim ourselves or to do something, some kind of self-mutilation. We know that's not God's way, and that's not what he was saying. But there's a principle he was teaching us, and that is this. You need to deal with it, and you need to deal with it quick and fast and with graphic action. Take care of it, because if you don't, eventually that sin will come back and it will do it to you. In Samson's case, because he didn't gouge out his eyes of lust, so to speak, not in the physical way, but in a choice, now his eyes are literally, physically gouged out because he disobeyed the Lord. The consequences kicked in. And notice next it says he was brought down to the enemy stronghold, that is Gaza, which was the main city of the Philistines. And this is another thing that the enemy does. And the next thing he does is that when he draws us into sin, he always brings us down. Men that were used and women that were used in such great ways are brought down and pulled down because they allow sin to come in and pull them down. That's what the enemy does. He pulls us down to destroy us. And he not only pulls us down, notice this, he bound him in fetters of brass, and then Samson was abused. Fetters of brass, interesting, brass in scripture is the metal of judgment. And so Samson now is being, you know, basically bound up in these fetters of judgment, blinded, being abused, all these things brought down, happening to himself because of the consequences that he brought in his own life. And now he's having to deal with it. And again, you can imagine Samson being thrown into a Philistine prison. This is the man that killed over 1,000 of their people. This was their bin Laden. If you want to try to bring this close to home, this was their bin Laden. Bin Laden killed thousands of Americans in one blow. Samson, you know, with the bringing down of two buildings. Samson is going to kill 3,000 with the bringing down of two pillars we're going to see next week. But before that, he brought down over 1,000 with his bare hands. 1,000 with the jawbone of a donkey. Another 30 that we know of that he killed in that wedding when he lost that bet. This was a wanted man among the Philistines. And although God was using him in that way to the Philistines, he was their bin Laden. Now imagine, right after the towers fell and 3,000 Americans are dead and they find bin Laden and push him right in the middle of those 3,000 people. What do you think would happen to him? There may be some that would say, well, he needs a trial, but there probably would be some there that would say, justice will be served right now by me, because that's human nature. That's Samson, now thrown into their prison, surrounded by people that hate his guts. He's been the destroyer of their people, the destroyer of their land. So not only is he judged by God, removed from all the place that God had given him, the blindness, the fetters, the pain, all the consequences, now he's thrown into a prison with a bunch of guys that hate his guts. You know, I think that's probably one of the things that was also on his mind as well. And lastly, he was not only confined and put in prison, he was humiliated by grinding grain, which, by the way, with the Philistines, grinding grain was reserved for women and animals. The men didn't do it. And if it was the women doing it, they would have this smaller thing where the women would grind it by hand. But for the men or for the animals that did it, they had this huge round rock that they would hold the middle out. They would put this big stone in it with a big pole that went to it. They'd pour the grain in there and they'd hook it to the animal. As the animal walked in circles, it would grind up all the grain and it would crush the grain down into flour that could be used for bread. Interesting. In light of the fact that the Bible says the adulterer, or what we would call the sexually immoral, will be reduced to a crust of bread. And now Samson, reduced to a crust of bread because of his sexual sin, is now literally grinding bread every day. And as that wheel went around and the sound of that rock and the blindness of his eyes and the pain of the fetters, and he realizes what he's doing and hears him pour the grain in and all these things happening and God talking to his heart, you can imagine just the agony that Samson was in. What have I done? And some of you this morning may be in that kind of agony. What have I done? Maybe you're surprised you're even in church today. Maybe you don't even know why you came. Why are you here? Somebody invited you. I don't know. But there's going to be good news after we're done with the bad news, I promise. And this is the bad news. The consequences come and we're bound in a prison house. Now, I find it interesting here, prison house, very interesting meaning of the words, because here the word prison house is not just a prison, but literally it means a prison of understanding. That's what it means in the language, a prison of understanding. And what an appropriate definition to this word for where Samson was right now. Because I guarantee you, Samson, for the first time in his life, he gets it. I understand, Lord. I see what my sin was doing. I see what my sin has done. I see the place that my sin has left me. And oftentimes, sin is so fun to us, we don't see what it's doing to us. Yes, I said sin was fun. The Bible says sin is fun for a season, but then it destroys us. And so he enjoyed his sin for so long that it finally destroyed him, and now he's in this prison of understanding about how it came to be about. And maybe some of you this morning are in a prison of understanding. You now recognize, I see why I'm in the place that I'm in. It's the choices I've made. It's the friends I've hung out with. It's the things I've done. This is why I'm in this prison. Again, there's going to be good news in just a moment, because right up to this is where the story changes. But you know, it's interesting here when you think about Samson, and I thought about him, I kind of lived these scenes out of my mind, as you know, and I thought about him pushing and grinding this thing around in a circle and just thinking about with his eyes, especially at the first, the pain of his eyes, just the physical pain of them being just bore out of his head. And then when that healed, you know, the months that he was grinding, and we know it was months because we're going to see his hair begin to grow again as he kept going in circles. You know, there's one thing that being in a situation like this does when we're in the prison of understanding and everything shuts down because of our sin, we have a lot of time to think, don't we? And you know that Samson, day after day in this literal circle that he's walking in, day after day, the same daily grind, going in circle, after circle, after circle, thinking, what have I done? How did I get here? How can I restore my marriage? How can I restore my kids? How can I get back the reputation I've lost? Will God ever receive me back? Whatever the consequence is, it's a prison of understanding that God allows in our hearts because God wants us to grow from it, truly break and repent. You know, I've found that for me, a lot of times when I sin and do something really stupid, especially if there's somebody I've offended or I've said something wrong or whatever the sin is, whatever the situation, it seems very often that God allows me at that moment to ask forgiveness, but I can't get it right for a little while after that. You ever been there? It's like I can't contact that person until tomorrow, or maybe I can't contact them until next week or whatever the case might be. So I've got to stew in what I did for a week long, going, why did I do that? That was so stupid. You know, I wish I hadn't done that. I want to ask their forgiveness, but I can't. I think God allows those consequences so that our heart is truly broken into a place of repentance. so that it doesn't happen again. I'm a hard learner. When it comes for me in lessons, that's what got me in the mess I was in. You know, it took a long time for God to get to me. I look back over my life and God gave me a lot of opportunities to give my life to him and be saved. But I just wouldn't do it. I had to end up face down in the mud. I had to end up, you know, wrecking my car, getting in legal trouble, all these things. All these things had to happen for God to get my attention. But I'm so thankful God did that because it got my attention and I responded. Here's what's bad. If God is doing these things in your life and he's not getting your attention, it's time to wake up. Are things happening in your life where the consequences are increasing? Things are not going well and you know you're doing the wrong thing. God is allowing this to get your attention. He wants you to repent. And by the way, he's showing you grace because he's waiting to bring the consequences, hoping you'll repent. But if we don't repent, what happens? He allows the consequences. And then we find ourselves blinded spiritually, tied to this circular thing, going in circles with our life, the same grind. We can't seem to be free. We realize what we used to have with God, what we don't have anymore. We want to be right again. How do we get out of this? God, what do we do? This is exactly how we get out of this, and this is exactly what we do, and it says it in verse 22. Look at this. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. Guys, yes, his physical hair began to grow again, but the Holy Spirit is showing us this is something happening in Samson's heart. Why? The hair was the symbol of his commitment. It was the symbol of the Nazarite vow. The main outward symbol of the Nazarite vow was the hair and the growing of the hair. Samson had cut it. Now his hair is beginning to grow again. And after these months of going in the same old grind and all the consequences continuing just to be reminded of his sin, all of a sudden he sees that ray of hope. God will forgive me. God, I need you. God, restore me. God, have mercy on me. And I wonder if his hair, as it began to grow and he's going around this thing, that one day as he's pushing in that circle, he suddenly feels something tickle on his shoulder. And he reaches up and goes, hey, my hair, I feel it growing again. And that's how we are as believers. As we begin to cry out to God, God begins to restore us and we begin to feel that restoration. Again, we're forgiven immediately, but it's a process in restoration. And next week, we're going to look at that process of restoration. We're going to get to that later. We're not done here yet. But next week, we're going to get to the process of restoration because that's an important aspect for believers that have fallen as well. But again, this is what I call our verse of hope because his hair is growing again. That is, God was not through with Samson. He had not written him off. He'd not thrown him out. He said, Samson, I hear your heart. I see the consequences. I want to restore you, and I see that you want to be restored. I'm here to do it. And so God is working in Samson's life by showing him this outward picture of what God was doing in the inward for him. And again, some of us are in that same place this morning. Some of us, we've been in a place that we know we shouldn't be. And this morning, God wants to begin to make your hair grow again. Now, if you're some guy that didn't have your hair, I don't want to give you false encouragement there on that. I don't know why I made that joke. I shouldn't have. Now I need to ask your forgiveness now, so I don't have to wait till next week. Please forgive me if I made that joke. But the bottom line is, I'm talking about your spiritual hair begins to grow again. God wants to restore you. And maybe right now, for you, the first little sprig, boom, you felt, hey, something's growing again in my heart. He talked today, and I know I'm guilty. I know I'm in sin, but it says right here, however, his hair began to grow again. And we're going to see that he ended up in the hall of faith. He ended up being restored by the Lord. He ended up not only being right with God, but being lifted up by God as an example of faith. Someone who truly repented, even though it was at the very end of his life, then maybe I have a chance. And guys, if it's just the very beginning of your heart starting to sprout hope again, go with it. God wants to restore you. He wants to pull you out of this circle that you've been going in your sin and this nowhere life. You're not going anywhere. You're just going in circles. It's this grind and this grind and this continual stumble in sin. And now you're not seeing the word of God as good. Your eyes have been put out. And God is saying, enough. This morning, God is saying, I'm giving you hope. I want you to be restored. And I want to see your spiritual hair begin to grow again.